thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear. So this morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6. So the Bible says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We'll end the reading there.
Thank you so much, Joanne, for reading from that passage this morning. I did joke her this morning, let you into a wee secret. I sent her a wee message early this morning. I said, "This is your early morning alarm call." And I said, would you read for me this morning before I preach? And she says, "I will, surely." I says, "That's great. Would you please read the first 5 chapters of Leviticus?" She texts it back, "Of course." I said, "Oh, you're a great sport." And then she says, "I was actually going to ask, was it the first 5 verses you meant?" So it was only a wee tease. Anyhow, folks, as I said earlier, William had spoken very much about hope this morning. And within this fantastic prayer that we read this morning, that we all know, probably most of us off by heart, the Lord's Prayer is a 6-fold statement on supremacy of God. So if I were to sum up this prayer, it would be the supremacy of God. So it's undoubtedly the most famous prayer in history. But how often do we take it for granted? When we recite it, when we read it, when we pray it, when we hear it being read, when we hear it being prayed, because of familiarity, do we really understand or appreciate what it is saying? So we often memorize it by heart, don't we? We quote it to others. It's a bedtime prayer that we would ask our children or even our grandchildren to pray before they go to sleep. But do we really take the time to consider the truth and the amazing hope that's contained within its words and the peace that it can give to our troubled hearts and minds? Israel is very, very much in our minds and in our prayers at this time. A fortnight ago yesterday, as we know, Hamas launched this attack upon Israel. And it only clicked with me yesterday when somebody sent me something from a believer, a messianic believer in Israel, that it was on the Sabbath. It was on their Shabbat when they were attacked. But I'm sure, like me, you've been watching the news, and Clive Barry has been fronting the BBC News, and there was an interview that he conducted in Jerusalem in the quarter where Jews and Arabs would freely walk among one another. So Clive was interviewing this Palestinian man, and his four-year-old son was with him. It was in East Jerusalem, as I say, where Jews and Arabs would mix together. And the question that Clive Mary asked this gentleman was, do you think that he will grow up to know peace in this land? Asking the Arab of his young four-year-old boy. And the man replied, all of us love peace, but how many times have we just talked about peace, was the reply that the man gave him. And then Clive finished off his little interview by saying, and I stopped the TV and I wrote it down, if any time if I get something that to me is a personal revelation or something that's important to me or something that I feel I could speak on, I make a note of it. And it was this, he said this, the hope of peace can never be allowed to die. The hope of peace can never be allowed to die. The Lord's Prayer is this powerful sixfold statement on the supremacy of God. We were singing a lot this morning about the kingdom of God and how it will last forever and forever. And this prayer that we know so well is a mighty declaration of his unrivaled superiority. And so if we really believe in and genuinely live by the principles behind this sixfold statement on the supremacy of God, then I believe that we will know real peace in our hearts and that we will have hope and that we will have great strength in our minds. Because we need to have hope. We need to have hope. William was saying about meeting people at funerals and how people would hope that somebody has entered into rest or peace, and how all of us in life hope for certain things. This prayer, the master of prayer, the Lord Jesus himself, taught his disciple students how to pray with simplicity. As I've said already, it's a nighttime prayer taught by parents and grandparents down through countless generations, and it can often be a beautiful benediction at the end of many a church service. It's also been a great sense of comfort, hasn't it, to many millions of believers down through history as they travel on the narrow road of salvation. But I wonder, do we really listen properly to the words that Jesus said? Last week I was helping my partially deaf granny move home, and I kept on finding wads of money pushed down the backs of chairs and stuffed into rolled up socks. When I asked her why she had done this, she said that her financial advisor had told her that she should put her savings in socks and chairs. Oh, that's a dad joke, isn't it? So let's concentrate on exactly what Jesus was saying in this powerful prayer. So Joanne read it for us this morning. Let's just read it again. Matthew chapter 6, if your Bible's open, that's grand. If not, don't worry, it's on the screen. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. We can break it into six different sections, and we're going to look just at these six powerful statements in a moment. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, it will come up on the screen in a moment. But the 6 points, I'm just going to read them out to you now. The first thing that we will find in this powerful prayer is the sovereignty of God. Our Father who art in heaven. And then we're going to look at the authority of God, your kingdom come. We're going to look at the provision of God. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to look at the grace of God, forgive us our sins. We're going to look at the power of God, lead us not into temptation. And we're going to finish by looking at the kingdom of God, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen. I love the little devotionals and the little sayings that Anne Woodrow comes out with. And Anne posted this, I believe, on Friday on her Facebook page. Prayer is not a backup plan, but it's the battle plan. And thank you so much for that. And can I just at this point say this? And thank you so much for doing the newsletter. Thank you for your devotionals that warm our hearts, that encourage us. And thank you. I'm sure you have dozens of people firing things through to you each week. So thank you so much. So come on, folks. Show our appreciation, Dan. It's great to embarrass people, isn't it? But prayer is plan A. It's not plan B, it's not plan C, it's how and it's where we do spiritual warfare. And then, of course, we have that beautiful old saint of old, Corrie ten Boom, who said that prayer is the key of the day and it's also the lock for the night. And so the Lord's Prayer paints for us a majestic picture of the supremacy of an all-powerful and an almighty God. Now, just to give you a wee insight into the meaning of the word supremacy. Supremacy is the state or the condition of being superior to all others in authority, power, and status. For example, the supremacy of the king. This actually dates back to about the 1540s. And then if we look at some of the synonyms, if that's, I'm sure the teachers in the room will say I've pronounced that wrong, but a synonym is a word or a phrase that means exactly or nearly the same as another word. So we have ascendancy, superiority, mastery, and domination. So let's take a brief look at this powerful sixfold statement of the supremacy, the superiority, the dominance of an almighty God who rules powerfully over all the earth from the heights of heaven. And so if you're taking notes, here's the first three. It'll help you. They'll stay on the screen for a little bit of time. So contained within this eloquent prayer, there's a rich tapestry of truth, which actually forms the bedrock of our faith. And so the first statement that we read in this prayer is of the sovereignty of God. Jesus opens up and says, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so the sovereignty of God paves the way for the authority of God to act, which enables the provision of God to bless us. And it all starts with a firm declaration that God is our Heavenly Father. So God, our Heavenly Father, is the supreme, sovereign God who rules over both heaven and earth. He rules over the affairs of men, not as a dictator, sovereign God, but as a merciful and a gracious sovereign God. He reigns as a true, genuine, and faithful Father, whose motivation is love, whose intention is to make us better people, to make us blessed people, to make us the best people that we can possibly be. He rules sovereignly with great purpose and with a wonderful plan. That plan that's been in place from before the very foundation of the world. A plan that will ultimately end with good defeating evil, once and for all, when Christ will return again. Of course, we know that the events around Israel are very much building up. Many people are believing that we are nearing, we are closer than ever to the end of the age. We know, of course, that when Jesus came, he came as a baby, and he was sacrificed as a lamb, wasn't he? The Lamb of God. John the Baptist rightly said of him when he first saw him walking along the banks of the River Jordan, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And of course, we know that he's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a roaring lion. He's coming back as an all-conquering, glorious king. And so, our Father who art in heaven is a sovereign God. That's the first point that we read within this beautiful prayer. The second statement that we see in this beautiful prayer is the authority of God. And so Jesus was saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's word and his will are the final and the absolute authority in all things. Authority is a word that isn't really accepted that well today. It's not accepted in society the way it would have been perhaps a few generations back. The police don't have the same authority. School teachers don't have the same authority. Everyone's being undermined with their authority. People have all their rights. Children have their rights, etc., etc. But God's will and God's authority are final. So if God's will and God's authority was fully enacted on earth as it is fully enacted in heaven, how different would society be? And furthermore, if God's will and God's authority was fully accepted in the lives of believers as it is fully accepted in heaven, how different would the church be? It's only but right that as sons and daughters of the King, which we are, that we would fully submit to the authority and to the will of the King, and that we would say in our hearts genuinely that we would mean it every day, that we would pray it every day, that we would act it out every day, your kingdom come, your will be done, not only on earth, but your will be done in my life. Your will be done in my church. Your will be done in my family. Your will be done in my work. Your will be done in my school. Your will be done in my leisure time. Your will be done in my relationships. Your will be done in my finances. We can apply it to absolutely every aspect of our lives. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. As I say, it's only but right as sons and daughters of the King that we fully submit to the authority and the will of the King, because we have pledged our allegiance to him, haven't we? I think there's a song, perhaps, that says that. It's a great song of authority. And so our second statement found in the Lord's Prayer is, our Father who art in heaven is a God of authority. And the third statement that we come across is the provision of God, where Jesus taught his disciples and us today to pray and say, give us this day our daily bread. Now notice this, Jesus was only interested in what we need for today. He said, give us this day, was how he instructed his disciples to pray. Not our need for tomorrow, not our need for the next day, not our need for next week or for next year, but our need for today, our daily bread, this day. It reminds me of the children of Israel when they were walking round in circles, which is really what they did for so many years, and there was the manna from heaven. Of course, the instruction was to gather just for the day, because today's manna will be no good tomorrow. It'll be full of worms. And it was only, of course, on the day before the Sabbath where they were permitted to gather twice as much, because they weren't able to gather on the Sabbath. And so God established a principle that Jesus was really reenacting and teaching his disciples here about praying for our daily bread, praying for what we need for today. Today is the day of our greatest need. Today is the day when we need our fresh daily bread. We don't need it tomorrow. We need it today because we're hungry. We need God's word to feed us today and to feed us and sustain us today. Today is the day when we need the provision from the hand of a bountiful and a gracious and an almighty sovereign God. Did he not say rightly in his words somewhere else where he said, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have enough worries of its own? Mark, I think, opened up when he was leading us in a little prayer about so many people having fear and having anxiety and having worry. And I get it because, you know, to an extent we all do worry about certain things. Pastor McMullen, who some of you may or may not have known, he was my pastor, our pastor, for 20-odd years in Portadown, Elam, a great man. He's gone to be home with the Lord. He was there in Portadown, Elam, when I first went to Bible college way back in 1985, and the encouragement that man gave me as a single man leaving a church to go over, leaving business, leaving family and going over to England, the support and the encouragement that I got from him was just phenomenal. And he used to have a differentiation between worry and concern, because he said that worry wasn't biblical. It wasn't biblical to worry, but he says it's right to have a concern. And so you know what I'm saying here? There are concerns. You know, there are things, there are practical things in life that we all need to attend to, certain concerns. But as long as those concerns don't consume us, as long as those worries don't overtake us, that we place tomorrow's worry and the worry the day after tomorrow into today's box, because it's only today that God can provide for us. So our prayer should always be for the present. Give us this day our daily bread. And so our third statement this morning, our Father who art in heaven is a God of provision. Whatever you need of him today, as Paul says in Philippians, my God shall supply all of your, not wants, but your needs. And so he knows, as a loving heavenly Father, who knows the number of hairs on our head, who sees a sparrow when it drops to the ground, who knows all about us, every little minute detail, he knows exactly what our needs are. And so, folks, when we look at our fourth statement, we find in the Lord's Prayer of the supremacy of God, we find the grace of God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our sins. That's the first part of part four, forgive us our sins. It's undoubtedly only an almighty, sovereign, and a gracious God who has not only the ability, but the right and the power and the authority to forgive us our sins. Excuse me. Only a sovereign, holy, and powerful God has the authority at his disposal and the grace within his nature to forgive us from every sin that we've ever committed and will ever commit. However, there is one important condition to the forgiveness, and it's a biggie. And you heard Joanne reading it this morning. Excuse me. Jesus categorically follows it up with this statement, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And let's think about it for a moment. How arrogant, because that's what it is, of us, and how wrong it is of us, and how very sad it is of us, if we cannot find it in our hearts to forgive our brothers and our sisters if they fail us or offend us. After absolutely everything that God has done for us, and graciously and humbly done for us and given to us and forgiven us, you see, forgiveness is a two-way ticket in the sovereign will of God. It's a two-way deal. It's a two-sided agreement. And Jesus pulled absolutely no punches with this statement. He cut right through to the core. And without fear of contradiction, he said in verse 15, he says, but if you do not forgive men their sins or their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive you yours. Wow. What a big statement. That's straight talking from the Saviour of the world. So what he's really saying is this: don't expect forgiveness if you're not going to give forgiveness. Our Father, who art in heaven, is a God of grace. Is it not by God's grace that we are forgiven? Isn't it beautiful to come round the table after a week? I don't know about you, but it's a paradox. A week goes in like that, and yet a week is an eternity as well. It's a long time, because if you look back from Sunday to Sunday and you look back over the week and everything that's happened to you and your family and work, or whether it's uni or school or whatever it is with your situation and circumstances, hasn't there been a lot happen in a week? We thank God for Esther Law's mum being released from hospital. And this is an absolute answer to prayer, because Esther's mum had an operation and then there were complications and she needed a second procedure, and then there was some mix-up over medication and one thing or another. She was transferred to the Royal and there was definitely another procedure that was needing to be done. And then, was it maybe Wednesday or Thursday perhaps? Then there was another scan, and the scan revealed nothing. Nothing. Now that's prayer. That's God in his sovereignty and his love and his mercy and his power and his grace healing that lady. Don't we love to hear stories of that? We are Pentecostals. We make no apology for it. That's why we have healing lines or prayer lines. But let me say this, let me repeat it. You don't need to wait to the next prayer line to ask somebody to pray for you. You can come to an elder. You can come to any of us and ask us to pray for you, and we will anoint you with oil. We even have prayer cloths. And recently, we've been asked to pray for a number of people by anointing a prayer cloth, which is biblical, and sending it out with people. We believe in the power of prayer, and we believe in a God who heals. And I know that that's only one example where God has answered prayer recently. So our Father who art in heaven is a God of grace. Our fifth statement we come across in this most famous of prayers is the power of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, folks, we have the tempter of our mind, don't we? We have the accuser of the brethren, the one who accuses our hearts, the enemy of our soul. So if you're feeling condemned this morning, or you're feeling guilty over something, I can tell you where it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from Almighty God. You know where it comes from without me telling you. It comes from the enemy of our souls, because he is the accuser of the brethren. Another way to put it is, he's the accuser of the believer. And the problem is, he accuses and we believe him. Why don't we believe God and his word over the words of the father of lies? And so the tempter of our mind, the accuser of our heart, the enemy of our soul, will do everything within his power. And yes, he is powerful, but his power is limited. And it's limited in time as well, because one day will come in the future when he will have his last word and he will be no more. But he will do everything on a daily basis to tempt us with his power, to tempt us and tease us to sin and to fail our Heavenly Father and one another. But this is where Scripture comes to our rescue with a powerful knockout punch or knockout punches. And this is where we have to know God's word. When the tempter comes, when he perches on our shoulder like a parrot parroting away, we need to know and we need to quote God's word. And just a few examples, and you'll know them well. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not he might, not maybe, not sometimes, but he will flee from us. And so we need to know God's word. Again, it's what Jesus said when he was in the wilderness, didn't he? When he was tempted to make the stones into bread, because he wasn't just hungry. I'm sure he was absolutely starving, having fasted for 40 days. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so, folks, we need to know Scripture. We need to know it, and we need to quote it. And I can assure you that if you're having a rough time, if you're feeling that you're being attacked or you're being oppressed or whatever, if you quote Scripture, the devil will flee from you. And if you quote the name of Jesus, he will flee from you. You see, we have the power of the sovereign and supreme God at our disposal. We have the mighty majesty of the King at our fingertips and at our disposal, and within us, the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. It was that promise, wasn't it, that the paraclete, the spokesperson, the Holy Spirit will come when Jesus ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit came and resides within your heart and within mine. So we have the power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We were singing that this morning, weren't we, about Jesus rising from the dead. And so our gracious, loving Heavenly Father will lead us, as the psalmist says, he will lead us beside still waters. Why? To refresh or restore our weary souls. He will not lead us into the troubled or the murky waters of temptation. So the power of the sovereign and supreme God is ours for the taking. It is at our disposal, but we don't always take it up. We don't always take up the armor of God, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, that sword that can attack and defend. It's the only weapon in the armory that is for attack and for defense. And so the power of the sovereign and the supreme God is ours for the taking, to fight the enemy of our souls and to bring down every stronghold. Our Father, who art in heaven, is a powerful God. And finally, you'll be glad to know, the sixth and the last principle of the supremacy of God that we discover in God's and the Lord's wonderful prayer is the kingdom of God. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In other words, his is an outstanding kingdom that will outlast, outrun, outmaneuver, outdo, outrival, and outlive every other kingdom ever created in the history of mankind. For our Heavenly Father's kingdom is unshakable, unbeatable, unconquerable, for it will outstrip, outpace, outshine all of its rivals. Mark said it this morning, we are on the winning side. Aren't you glad that you're on the winning side rather than the losing team? We are on the winning team. We are on the best team. And you have the greatest Father in all of the universe. Whatever your concept or your experience of a human father, which can taint us at times when we consider how great our Heavenly Father is, we have the greatest Father in the universe who will protect his children, come what may. We are protected by the greatest and the strongest force mankind has ever seen. We are protected by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. You cannot get any better than that any day of the week. For we know and we believe that thine is the kingdom, which is an undisputed and a supreme kingdom, that thine is the glory and the power and the glory of a sovereign and a mighty God, and that thine is an everlasting kingdom forever and forever and forever. Amen. A kingdom that cannot be outdone, outrun, outshone, outsmarted, outfoxed, outwitted, or outmaneuvered because our King is invincible, indestructible, unbeatable, unsurpassable, unassailable, unbreachable, and unstoppable. That's just to use a few words, by the way. Our Father who art in heaven is the God of the greatest, the strongest, the widest, the highest, the bestest. You'll not find that in the dictionary. The best kingdom ever known to man. And so, folks, there we have it. We have that sixfold statement within the Lord's Prayer. Don't think that this is just a fluffy, soft bedtime prayer to pray with your kids or your grandkids. This is a powerful statement that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray on the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, the authority of God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the provision of God, give us this day our daily bread, the grace of God which we need and we feast upon every day, the grace that will forgive us our sins, but the caveat and the condition and the deal on our part that we also forgive those who have sinned against us. And then the power of God, the greatest power of the universe, where He will not lead us into temptation, that He has given us His word, His life-giving and His life-changing word, that we can quote and that the devil will flee from us. The power of God, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen. God bless.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.